And in those years, you spend 1.1 hours cleaning. Unless you're a student, it's probably less. You spend 1.5 years in the bathroom. You spend 3.66 years eating. And it's a self-evident truth that for some, that may be more than others, you drive in your car for 4.3 years. You spend 8 years of your life shopping. And if you like to watch television, you spend 9.1 years in front of the box. Nowadays, it's obviously a flat rectangle on the wall. And actually, before you congratulate yourself that you don't really watch television in this modern age, you will spend 70% of your wake hours in front of digital media, including smartphones, laptops, digital media in shops, in the workplace, 70% of your time. And who would have thought that would have even been a statistic even less than 15 years ago? And what about work? Well, in your life, you'll spend 13.3 years working. And that's those between the ages of 20 and 65 at a 50-hour week. So roughly, that's about 25% of your total wake hours, assuming you do 8 hours of sleep. But then this jumps to 50% of your total wake hours if you are taking into account only just regular working days. But here's another interesting statistic for you. You spend 25 years of your life sleeping. So some of us may be more than others. So just please stay awake during this conference, okay? And don't mess up that statistic, okay? So at 25 years of our lives sleeping, perhaps we should rather than talk about the theology of sleep rather than the theology of work today. But if you think about it, 13 years of your life actually working may not sound like a lot when added all together. But the fact that work almost identifies you and determines where you live and how you will live, and much of your life, as you know, is ordered around work and the workplace. And so if you add all these hours in getting to and from work, setting up your computer, meetings, and all the rest of it, it's more like 21 years of your life will be affected by work. And so these questions arise, and that is, what am I working for each day? What is the meaning of work? Why am I studying to go and work? Why do I work at home with my children? Why are we here, and what is the point? And what does this mean if I'm a Christian or not a Christian? And these are really important questions, because if you think of the impact work has on your lives. When you are very young and in school, the whole world seems open to you. Everything's out there, and you say, sure, I'm waiting to get out into the world. But soon you'll realize that you're bound by your own limitations, and you have to make choices, and you realize that excludes all other possibilities. Even if you study after school and get a well-paid job, and even if you start your own business, which seems like a kind of a romantic, glorified idea, if I could just start my own business, before long you realize that your master actually becomes your business, and you are enslaved to your business. And if you're working for a corporate or you're working for somebody else, the allure of a good salary or great profits suddenly becomes not that kind of enjoyable anymore. So some of you here might be too young to fully understand this, but before long, you hit what the world calls a midlife crisis. And that happens when people realize that life is running out, and they wonder what has really been achieved in their lives. And they seem to think to themselves, well, I've just really been a square peg in a round hole, and there's been a mismatch between my gifts and my work. I mean, what am I here for? Even mothers who have spent most of their days at home laboring for a home and children can feel this when their children leave home. And there is a kind of a deep and dark void in their lives that they just cannot seem to fill. Later on in life, you'll find that your energy levels decrease substantially, and deep tiredness marks many men and women, and they begin to wonder what their life really amounts to. What was all that effort for? And so Christians aren't excluded from this feeling. Everything seems to be vanity, nothing but vanity. But I hear you say, perhaps in your minds, you say, but if I were the richest person in the world, I wouldn't have these issues. And so you may think, well, the richest man in the world who could have had whatever he wished in life went through the same searching as well. In fact, his riches worsened the situation and he crashed down very badly. In his depression and his darkness over his life, all he could say over and over again is, all is vanity, nothing but vanity, a chasing after the wind. Those are his own words. Solomon. Obviously, having too much to live with then doesn't solve the problem of vanity or meaninglessness for a rich man. The real problem for the rich and the poor, and for each one of us here today, often is really having too little in life to live for. That's the issue. And so it boils down to a great and deep need in the heart and the constitution of man. And the Bible is very clear. God designed us, and he designed a gap, if you like, a rather massive gap in our hearts. And work in any form will not in any way be the right size or shape to fill that gap. The sin nature and our own sin sets that gap between us and God. And we are alienated from God in life, from him. In fact, outside of Christ, we are actually actively rebellious against God. And if you think about it, since he made us and he's our creator, that will only lead to eventual frustration, total frustration, and then destruction. And so as we go through life, even as young people, sometimes we have to learn this the hard way. And we look for this kind of gap to be filled by work or relationships. And in other areas, we may even go into pornography or immorality, gambling, but nothing will fill that gap. Nothing's going to fill it. And often we can be like that arrogant and prodigal son in the scripture who thought that if he could just free himself from authority and free himself from his parents and really take his inheritance. And his father in that story of the prodigal son symbolizes God. And if he could just live the way he chose, then whatever he wanted to do in the world, then that would be his passport to ultimate joy and freedom. Well, you know the story. He found out in a very short space of time that he wasn't in control of his circumstances. And only when he was humiliated and brought to his knees in a filthy pigsty, did he see clearly that the cross was the only thing that would fill that gaping hole in his heart. The Lord often leaves us to our own terrible devices to find this out. Unfortunately, some never find it out. And so, before we even start talking about the Christian work ethic, we have to realize, since this is a Christian work conference, that only Christ can meet your deepest need. Only Christ can forgive your sin, and only Christ can bring to you to God in reconciliation, bring you to God in reconciliation. Work and the material offerings of this world and the so-called pleasures of this world and whatever money can buy cannot fill that gap. And as a Christian, as we discuss the Christian work ethic, I think you have to realize that this fundamentally underlies your understanding of what work is and what vocation is. And so for the Christian then, when it comes to work ethic and vocation, and why I should work, it has to be underpinned by being in relationship and worshiping Christ. Without being truly saved, without being in relationship with Him, then I can tell you the sermon won't even make sense to you, okay? And because your deepest need has not been answered. And so that's critical that you understand that. And so when I speak of vocation and work ethic, remember that fundamental basis for why you work is you need to know Christ and you need to be in relationship with Him. And then we can go to Scripture, the Word of God. And then when we speak of vocation and work ethic, guess where we'll start? And you know the answer to this. We'll have to start in Genesis. Because it's Genesis where it is very, very clear that there is a fundamental principle there that God has put in place that affects every single one of us. And it's part of our design that man was created to worship God, and our vocation, our calling to work, and our work ethic as stewards over the earth is part of our God-directed worship. That's critical that you understand that. That your work as a believer is part of your worship towards God. That is fundamental in your understanding of a work ethic. If you remove God and you remove Christ, all work, all labor, all service eventually becomes idolatry. That's what it becomes. It's just idolatry. And then it becomes slavery to really just painful drudgery. And then, before long, you're going to be saying, it's vanity. It's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. And so that's fundamental to your understanding of what a work ethic is and what a vocation and a calling is as a Christian. And so before I get into just 3 points on the sermon, let me just clarify a little bit of terminology here. Because you've heard me use a few terms here, and I've said our work ethic is synonymous with this idea of vocation, this idea of calling, which we see in Scripture. And so the terms calling and vocation are really synonymous, and work ethic, it's really the same terminology. And so we need to understand the term calling biblically. And there are many, many places I could go in Scripture to start this. I've mentioned Genesis. But I think since most of us, many of us, I'll go back to Genesis just now, are quite familiar with, more familiar with the New Testament, maybe we should look at Romans 8 as a starting point. The word called comes from a Greek word that you see in Romans 8, verse 30. If you've got your Bibles here, you can have a look at Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. And there you'll see the word called. It comes from a Greek word in that verse. And it says there, and those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, this context is the unbreakable chain of salvation. In other words, this calling by God of all those predestined to glory, this is about salvation. This is the fact that your salvation originates with God. But the word calling is in there that we use. The Latin translation of that word calling there is the word vocare, which means vocation. So it's the same word. And so if you think of the word calling and vocation as synonymous, that's what they are. They're the same word in different languages. And so our Christian work ethic is going to be bound up in our understanding of calling or vocation. Okay, that's what it's going to be in. Because God made us, and He's the one who calls us in various areas. All right, very broadly then, vocation or calling is when another party calls you to do something and you do it for their sake rather than your own. That's what I mean by calling. You do it for their sake rather than your own. And so if we attempt a definition for us as Christians, since the Christian work ethic is totally bound up in this idea of calling, then let's give a definition like this. Calling is a biblical truth that God is sovereign in his purposes, and he calls each one of us to him. He calls us to him totally and comprehensively. God calls us totally and comprehensively, that everything we are, that everything we do, listen to that, do, which includes work, and everything we have ought to be motivated by and directed to his glory and worship as we daily live and respond to his summons and his service. You've got to get that concept in your mind to understand a Christian work ethic, if you're a believer here today. And so we'll also see as we go through this that calling can be understood under two headings, and hopefully I'll get to that today. There's a primary calling, and then there's a secondary calling. And both are important, and both are needed. And work is going to fit under that secondary calling. And we'll see exactly how the Bible then teaches us to view work. So that's really introductory matters here, and I'm really going to try and hang this on three points then. So I'm going to look at the divine root of our calling, our vocation, our work. The divine root, you can just call it root. And then I'm going to look at the command that God gives us, just call that command. And then thirdly, I'm going to look at the motivation. All right, the motivation to work, the motivation for calling, the motivation for our Christian work ethic. But let's just think of us firstly of the divine root of this. So if you want to understand the will of God for your Christian work ethic, or the will of God for your work and vocation, in other words, the meaning of vocation, work, we need to derive that from the Word of God. And as I mentioned, fundamentally, you're going to find that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 2:15. But I just want to clarify something, because sometimes in this world today, our labors, our work, our ethic is kind of split between two opposites. And the way we taught in the world and the way we taught in school and the way even our calendars are designed, we tend to think of work and we tend to think of leisure or vacation or holiday as two opposites. And so we often say this. We say work is serious, leisure is play. Work is drudgery and leisure is fun. Work is for wages and salaries, but leisure is free. Work is what we do for someone else, and leisure is for ourselves, and so on. That's how people think. And so we end up ourselves, even in the church, following a worldly philosophy. And you get this false dichotomy in what we understand about work and vocation. But a moment's serious, really, reflection on biblical truth shows us that this worldly split between work and leisure is not, it's not biblical at all. And it's not by divine design. And so if we begin to filter these kind of thoughts through a biblical lens, far closer to the mark is the observation that in reality, the modern world has scrambled things so badly together. It's just a mess. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. That's what we do today. Let me just say that again. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. That's how things have been scrambled in the world. And so we need to filter these thoughts through an understanding, a biblical understanding of vocation, of work. And those are the divine roots that I want to talk about, of calling and vocation. And so I gave you that illustration of how we split work and leisure. It's a false dichotomy. But when we look at Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve were given work to do from the beginning of creation. Turn in your Bibles, Genesis 1:26, and let's read that quickly. You're very familiar with this passage, but we're going to examine this carefully in the connection with work ethic and vocation and calling. Genesis 1:26, down to verse 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so you can see that creation of man was not just good, it was tov miod in Hebrew. It was very good. And perhaps one thing that you have not thought about was that with their work came perfect worship. Perfect worship. And so if you think about it, work in Eden and even the work ethic of and man's calling was God's perfect design, even as Luke mentioned earlier. Man was not created to simply sit under the fruit tree and contemplate life. From day one, man worked. And so he was called to be a steward or a manager under God of what God had made. Now, in being a faithful steward of God's creation, if you notice in Genesis, there was no split between work and vocation, work and leisure. There was no split between my time and God's time. And if you notice also, toil and labor was not mindless and fruitless. It was really joyful. And the reason for the joy was that they knew that in the roles God had given them, that work was created and it was commissioned by a benevolent creator. And so it was joyfully carried out to please the one who called them to work. And so their caller, remember I said that word caller, calling, vocation, their caller was God himself. And so work then was an intrinsic part of a wonderful relationship and worship of the Creator. If you look at Genesis 2:15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And so God's directed purpose for man in the garden was to cultivate and keep what he had made. And so this work was totally fulfilling work. In working, they would have had perfect worship. In working, they would have had perfect worship. And you say, well, what about the day of rest? Well, look at Genesis 2:1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now, some would say that when we look at the creation accounts, I mean, God rested on the seventh day, and this is for my leisure. In other words, this was the day when I can do whatever I want to do. But I would just say you're not reading the scripture carefully enough, because if you look at the text carefully, it says this day was made for God. Right? But as you study through the Old Testament and you read through it and you study, you'll find this meaning became distorted by religious leaders. And what did they do? They said, we're not going to do any work on that day at all. And they made hundreds and hundreds of rules about that day. And they weren't even going to carry a load of sticks. They weren't even going to help someone in distress. They could just die there in the street because, you see, it was the day of rest. And it became a mark of external spirituality and legalism and the source of human religious pride. It was distorted by man. And obviously, when you know that God is omnipotent, right, and omniscient, you obviously know that he doesn't need to rest. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, Scripture tells us about God. But the purpose of the seventh day was that God was showing a picture of something. He was giving us a picture. God loves to give analogies and metaphors and pictures in the Bible so that it could be understood throughout the ages, because then it becomes is really not time sensitive at all. And so God was teaching man a lesson from a picture. Adam was to pause from joyful God-given work on that day and focus on the giver and the creator and acknowledge his creator and the fact that he made us to work and worship. In fact, as you read through the Bible, you realize that picture of the day of rest was actually designed by God to be a picture of God's people, pointing to the ultimate rest that we would enter in Christ. That's what it pointed to. It was designed for man to specially acknowledge God and ultimately prefigure the heavenly rest that Christ won for us. It was not designed for man to have his own time, my leisure, I'll just do my own thing independent of God. That's what it's about. No, that's a distortion by man. Mark 2, verse 27 and verse 28 in the New Testament says, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Hebrews 4:8 said, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day of rest. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the people of God. Note that. For the one who has entered his rest. Note that. Who's that? The one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. It points to Christ. To enter Christ. That was the point of that day of rest. And so the Christian work ethic, if you like, our vocation, our calling, is based on the fact, as we summarize Genesis, is based on the fact that work was designed by God. It was designed by God because it is in his nature and part of his character to create, to work, and to sustain the universe. And each one of us here in this room today is made in the image of God. And certainly that image includes us to be working beings, just as our Father is always at work. For Jesus, it was no different. He didn't split out his days and some days for the Father and some days he walked around in Israel independent of God, because today is my day off. He didn't do that. He said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working, John 5:17. In addition to designing man's vocation, God designed men and women, grant and uniquely designing them to fulfill different roles in the universe. And in fulfilling their roles in the Garden of Eden, man and woman, and I'm talking about today, I have to say this biological man and woman, all right? He designed them this way so they'd have different roles in the Garden of Eden, and this would bring them the deepest joy and the deepest contentment to be fulfilling those roles as a man and a woman in working for God. Dorothy Sayers, that famous writer, is correct when she commented about work, and she says about work, it is not the thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do, the medium in which a person offers himself to God, work is the medium in which you offer yourself to God. And that's right. As a believer, that's definitely right. So let's just think of some, that's the root. We've seen the root now in Genesis. Let's just think of some practical implications of this root of divine design for vocation and work ethic. So we've mentioned some of these already. First of all, we think about it. It's part of God's character to create and to work and to make things, right? That's seen in his design. And so secondly, think about this. God works and we do work in his image because we're his image bearers and we're his representatives and we're his stewards on earth. And so we image God in a way. We mirror God the way he made us by working. And so therefore, all work has divine dignity. All work has divine dignity. Therefore, we can say this. All jobs as a Christian, all jobs that you can lawfully do as a Christian have divine pleasure. All jobs that you can lawfully do have divine pleasure. God planted a garden. Jesus came as a carpenter. The apostles were from uneducated fishermen. They were from educated people. There was no distinction from God, with God, no distinction. A broad spectrum. Think about the people in the scripture that knew God, that committed their lives to him. There were dodgy tax collectors. There was a ruling elite. There were rulers. There were common foot soldiers. There were carpenters. There were fishermen. And they all formed that early church, all of them. And so it follows then to say, you know, when people say there is secular work and there's sacred or holy work, you're making a false dichotomy. It's a false split. Because God never split things like that. That dichotomy never existed in God's mind. And so from Genesis, we can see that our need to work is rooted in his design. It's rooted in his design for us to serve him and worship him and honor him. And if you remove the designer and you remove the purpose and the joy of work, you're left with one thing, idolatry. Idolatry. And so that's the root of work, rooted in Genesis. And you need to grasp that as believers. Because a believer in the workplace, wherever you are, whatever job that is, should be exalting God in that work. Because you know the Creator. And you should be markedly different from the people, other people in your workplace that don't know Christ. And they should be coming to you and saying, "What? There's something different about you. What is it? I mean, this work is kind of drudgery every day for me. But you seem to have so much joy in it. Why?" Point them to the divine design of work. Point them to Christ. And so that's our root. All right? Now let's talk about the command. We'll look a bit closer at Genesis 1:28. Secondly, the command to work, if you like, which gives us our work ethic once again. Genesis 1:28. It says this. This is the command, the second point. God blessed them and said to them, here's the command. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. What a massive, comprehensive command this is from the living God, from the Creator of the universe. Have you ever thought about this command? You know, today, if you said this, people would put you in one of those buildings where they've got white coats. And they'll lock you up. They might chain you to a bed. And you say, no, this is what God says I've got to do. All right? Well, let's just make some observations here. Okay, this is the command. That's the first thing you can see. This means that all of out of all the creatures that God made, out of the multiplicity of the various creatures and animals and birds and fish and all kinds of beings and things that God made, only one, that's man, can receive, evaluate, and understand this truth from God. And so, because man is commanded, nothing else, no other creature was commanded, right? Man is commanded here. So there's a unique, total unique aspect to man. All right? And so man is commanded not only to fill the earth, but he's also commanded to subdue and rule it. And fill here is an interesting word when it's used with subdue and rule. All right? And here it does not just mean fill it like plants do, like just grow everywhere. It doesn't really mean that. All right? The term is the basis for civilization and society. It's the idea of civilization and society. It's much more than just a weed growing around everywhere, right? It's got conscious planning and reality in it, all right? It's the basis for building and planning and developing. Now look at the idea of rule. This, when we think of rule, we think of violence and dictatorship and all of this. No, that's not the idea of rule here. All right, it's not the idea of the selfish intent of a dictator. Rather, it's God giving man oversight so that he's a good steward, or he's skilled, or he's a thoughtful manager under God's word, because God spoke, and under God's authority. It's a different kind of ruling. Right? It's just not absolute power, dictatorship ruling, do whatever I want ruling, because you're a steward. And the other word, just subdue, implies that there's still a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. God's created this world, and he looked at it and he said, it's very good, and yet you have to go and subdue it, which means it's complete, but there's still a lot of work to be done. And in God's mind, those two hang together. I look at those and say, but if it's complete, there's no work to be done. No, because God has figured into that completeness that as we work, we worship him and we fulfill his purpose for the universe. And so the earth is complete and good as God made it, but man can still work and please and worship God. It also means that this planet we live on in this universe has sufficient work for every single human being. And you say, but hold on, there's unemployment 50% and this and that. Yeah, that's because of man's distortion and man's sin. When God made this planet and made this earth, there was sufficient work for all of God's purposes for every person to do. And so, what can we derive from this? Creation needs man's work. That is God's design. That is your design. God owns it all, but we are to plan, we are to build, we are to cultivate, we are to subdue under God. In another example, think of about it, God could have named the animals if he wanted to. You think God is not capable of naming the animals? When he flung the stars into space, he knows each one by name. No, what did he do? He said to man, your responsibility is to name the animals. Well, why is that? Because you see, we are supposed to be faithful stewards of the whole of creation, the whole of everything else that was created, the animal kingdom, whatever you want to call it. We are supposed to be those stewards. That's why God said, you go and name them. Genesis 2:19. And so I hope you can clearly start seeing now that perhaps where you can see where your work or your vocation comes from, and therefore your work ethic, right? This is the fundamental nature of what you need to look at. And you can see that it's rooted. Your work ethic must be rooted in the character of God. His design for His creatures, made in His image, that's you. And also, because of that, it is your means of honoring Him and worshiping and obeying Him and acknowledging Him. That's what your work is. Planning, designing, building, subduing a totally sufficient creation under a totally sufficient God was His design. Yes, and of course our sin nature and His judgment has distorted that. But that doesn't alter His fundamental design. And it doesn't alter the fact that in Christ, if you know Christ as a Christian, this is largely restored in the fact that you know Him and that you can please Him fully in all your work as a believer. Right? You can do that. And ultimately, we look forward to that time of glory when we will see Him face to face. But right now, you can please God in your vocation. And that should motivate your ethic, because you're working for God, for His good pleasure, and He is pleased in you in your work. Last point here, motivation. This morning, motivation. So I've mentioned the fall, and so that's why I'm looking at the New Testament now. But in spite of the fall, you can still see God's intentions regarding a Christian and his or her work. And if you just simply read through the Gospels and the epistles, you can see that Paul gives us our primary calling there, and our primary calling really is to serve Christ in whatever we do. So God, in His sovereign purposes, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read that in Romans 8. And He called us to salvation. And therefore, calling is God's call. And calling also then originates with God. And the primary call is to salvation for each one of us, for every single person in the universe. The primary call is unto salvation, to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to really repent and turn away from sin and a self-focused life, to be redeemed and to be rescued from judgment. And really that underlies the true meaning of all vocation, calling, and Christian work ethic. Let me just illustrate the fact that we can still obey, we can still work unto the Lord. Just turn to Colossians 3:22 quickly, and I'll just use that as an illustration. Let's just see how God deals with one of the most difficult work relationships, one of the most degrading work relationships that existed at the time. Colossians 3:22-24. Well, let's look at 22. Slaves. Well, you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Slaves? That is the most degrading work relationship out. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. No. Hold on. No, I don't get this. This is a radical command, even for slaves in Paul's day. In all things, obey willingly. And then Paul continues to give the heart motivation of the Christian slave in verse 22. Not with external service. Oh, no, look, I'm a slave. I'm just going to do it so I don't get whipped and beaten. And No. Not with external service, says Paul, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Who was Paul addressing? Slaves. Slaves who had become Christians. Probably household slaves are in view here. The Roman world was full of slaves. There was probably 1/3 of the Roman population were slaves at this time. Simply put, these people were owned by other people, just like another inanimate object, like a chair or a whatever. They had no status. They needed permission to marry, and even their marriages had no force in law. And they'd become slaves as a result of war, convicts through debt, or even purchased, or even birthed as slaves. Obviously, there's major ethical issues here. But I just want to highlight this, and I've run out of time now. Paul is focusing on the heart issue for slaves. Think of the hardest drudgery kind of work. Those who have been saved, and they now need to understand that Genesis still applies to them. And they need to work as Christian slaves. And so this is a practical illustration that fleshes out what Paul has already said in verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Think about that. Whatever work you do, whatever your calling is, your Christian ethic is right there. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And it is worship unto God. And you are worshiping God. Think about that. And you are pleasing God. Even if you happen to be found in the position of slave at this time in the Roman Empire. Think about that. Wouldn't it be astounding if there was a slave who worked with willing service, integrity, and industry in spite of the harshness of the master? Amazing, eh? And the reason is because Paul focuses on the heart. He says, they have a new heart. He says, work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So as I close, that's your basis for your Christian work ethic. You've seen the root in Genesis. You've seen it. So realize that, right? You've seen the command. And now you even see in the New Testament the motivation. It's in Christ. All right, so thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this brief introduction to the Christian work ethic. I pray for each young person here today, young and old, Lord, that we would just be renewed and reinvigorated to realize that in knowing you, we can please you in whatever we do. And Lord, that your work is great pleasure to you. Our work is great pleasure to you because of your design, and even more so in Christ. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.